enemy wants us to believe that nothing happened on that first day of the week. The enemy wants to keep us in a place that we live in darkness, where we live in fear. Father, where we do not know your name and where we do not see your face. But Father, we know that this morning is a time where we get to step from darkness into light. It is a moment where we can put off death and take up life, not because of anything we have done or anything we could ever do, but just because you are the God who doesn't change people's lives. You are the God that makes dead people alive. Father, this morning, may we claim that. May that be our word. May that be our rhythm this morning. May we see your face. May we hear your voice today. May we touch you and experience you in powerful ways. We pray this all through Jesus. Amen. It was 4:30 in the morning when she looked at the alarm clock. You know what that's like. You've been there. You go from being dead asleep to wide awake in an instant. Your heart starts pounding and your mind immediately fills up, is just flooded with whatever is going on in your life. You've been there. You know what that's like. When the phone rings in the middle of the night and you wake up out of that dead sleep and just sit straight up and are awake. That's what it was like for her that first Sunday morning. Her mind was immediately flooded with memories of what had happened this last week. This last week when she was looking forward to seeing somebody that she hadn't seen in a while, and the excitement and the joy that that brought. And when they did see each other, they got to embrace and share stories. Everything seemed so normal. Everything seemed like it had always been. You see, he had a way about him. And it was even in the way that he would call her name that spoke to her. He would just say, Mary. Just the simplicity of the way that he said her name would change everything. Mary didn't grow up in a great home. She grew up and came from a broken family. And when she hit those teenage years and into high school, she made a lot of bad choices, and it seemed like she tried to make better choices, but all she got was another bad choice. And now her life and her story were marred by words that she had never wished they would be. Words like abuse and addiction and abortion. Jesus had given her the name Magdalene. It was so poetic when he would say it, Magdalena. It means one who has been restored. One who has been made whole again. She loved the way that he would say her name, Mary. He was the first man that didn't want something from her. He was the first man who loved her unconditionally, not for what she could be or what he thought she could be, but just for what she was and what she had become. And he told her these words in the week before. He said, Mary, you will be the first. You will be the first to share good news. And she would just smile because she didn't really know what that meant. What did Jesus mean when he told her that she would be the first? She rolls over in bed. It's almost 5 a.m. now. And her thoughts have been occupied for the last 30 minutes. She knows in just a few moments she's going to go downstairs and get the box of the oil and the spices that she has set aside. And in a short amount of time, she is going to make her way to the tomb. And so she gets dressed quickly and she heads out into the darkness. And she's replaying the scenes of the last week in her mind. You know what that's like. You do that too. She remembers being at the grocery store and suddenly hearing about the arrest of Jesus. And it was like news that sort of swarmed through the place where she was. And she couldn't believe it at first. She said, no, there must be some kind of mistake. And she just left her cart on aisle 3, and she just made her way to the city square. There must be some misunderstanding. Maybe we'll just laugh about this over dinner tomorrow night. Maybe something has happened, but this can't be right. And then sure enough, in town square, there is this trial taking place, this public trial that Pilate is overseeing. And he's saying things over here and saying things over there. And in the middle, there stands Jesus. And then he brings out this murderous, this son of Sam man by the name of Barabbas. And he says, which one do you want me to give to you? Mary is astonished that the people in the crowd, the one that has taken life and has had no regard for that while being here, is the one that is set free and given his life back, and the one who has given life at every turn is sentenced to death. She remembers the feeling of devastation that overcame her, and maybe even a little bit of guilt. What if I'd shouted just a little bit louder? What if I'd got there just a little bit sooner? Maybe things could have been different. Now she was on her way to the tomb. She's walking this difficult road, not just because it was in a difficult place of town, but because of what's going on in her life. She's preparing herself to say her last goodbye. Jesus deserves a proper send-off. About halfway there, this thought occurs to her. What about the stone? I'm just one small woman. How am I going to move the stone? But you see, God was working while she rested. She gets there and the stone is moved just the way that she wanted. She runs inside, but there's nothing in there except some old bed sheets. And it all comes back to her in that instant. All the pain and whatever has happened comes rushing back to her, and she freaks out a little bit and she starts saying, well, where is he? Where is he? What have they done with him? She hears some commotion behind her. She only assumes it has to be the gardener who's going to come and mow the grass and make sure the edges are good and take the old flowers out of the headstones. Comes up behind her and she's muttering this question, where is he? Where is he? And then through the silence, she hears something that only he can say. He says, Mary. Mary. She turns around. All of the wounds that she has are healed in an instant. To see the face of Jesus again. You see, in that moment, she became Mary Magdalene for a second time. She became somebody who went from brokenness to being restored. And isn't that what you and I are doing here? Isn't that why we do this? Because we are looking for the moment of God's power to overcome our wounds, to overcome our scars. We all have scars. Everybody in this room has a scar. Even Jesus had scars.
All scars tell a story. Stories of wounds suffered. Some of them outside, some inside. Our individual scars tell the story of our lives. But there are scars that tell a very different story. A story that begins and ends with love. God created humanity to live in a loving relationship with their Creator. But love is a choice. and we chose to leave that relationship wounding ourselves with sin, death, and separation from God. It was a wound that would never heal, except by an unimaginable act of love. God's only begotten Son placed humanity's sin on himself and suffered its consequences, death and separation from God. God made the ultimate sacrifice. His precious Son died in our place to forgive our sin, to heal our wound. 3 days later, Jesus took up his life in a magnificent resurrected body, perfect in every way except one. His scars remain. The marks of the sacrifice made to return us to our Father endure and would never fade. Because all scars tell a story. Ours are stories of pain and brokenness, but God's are a story of forgiveness and healing. And for all eternity, his scars will continue to tell the story of God's unending love.
It was a little after 7 o'clock now. Isn't it amazing just how a couple of hours earlier things felt so dire and hopeless? And yet just a few hours later, Mary was telling a different story. In John chapter 20 and verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene, she went to the disciples and she said, I have seen the Lord. She was the first, just as Jesus had said. Her wounds had been healed. And so what she wanted is she wanted to share that healing with others. She wanted to share a message that would bring healing to other people's lives. And she finally understood what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 53 when he said, by his wounds we are healed, because that was her story. By his wounds she had been healed. What are scars? I mean, we do all have them. Scars are wounds that have healed. They are memories of pain. We remember the scars that are on our bodies. We know where they came from. And even though they may not hurt anymore, we know that they are memories of pain, because scars tell a story. In John chapter 20, I love the way this begins in verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, same way that Mary had, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus walks into the room. looks around and he says, Thomas. He had a way of saying his name as well. Amazing that Jesus goes through this entire ordeal and yet his scars are the marks of the sacrifice. They remain on his body. And this helps us to understand that resurrection is about redemptive wounds. It's not about not having wounds. It's about our wounds being redeemed. It's not about lack of pain or not going through anything difficult in your life. It is about wounds that have been healed. When you ask the question, you say, well, how does God heal us? Well, he calls out our names. Do you know that God knows your name? God knows your name. You're not an accident. He knows who you are. God speaks your name with life. I know the way my wife says my name. I know the way that my family says my name. I know the way that my kids say my name. But when God says my name, it's always different. It just sounds different. It just is different. God speaks your name over you today, and he speaks that with life. How does God heal us? He lets us touch his wounds. That's what he does with the disciples. They're in this room and they're having a hard time. And Jesus says, touch me. Look at what I've done. Look at the marks of the sacrifice. Isn't it amazing that the Lord's Supper, which is a great Christian symbol, we often mistake it and think it's a symbol about death. But it's not. It's like us being in the upper room with Jesus and him saying, touch me. Touch my body. Take hold of the blood that was shed for you. How does God heal us? He allows us to proclaim that he is Lord and God. You can proclaim that over anything else you want, but the only time that it has any purpose and matters is when we proclaim that about Jesus in our lives. You are Lord. You are God in my life. And when we put him in his rightful place, God has the ability to heal us in powerful ways. Today we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And maybe this is a bit odd to you. Maybe you remember doing this as a kid, or maybe you haven't done this for a long time. Well, there's some crackers and there's some juice. What's this all about? This is about God's infinite wisdom of giving us a way to still touch his wounds. The Bible says his wounds bring us healing. So God created a way that we could touch them. There's nothing magic about them, but they're reminders of what God is able to do. So bring your hurts, your mistakes, your failures, your wounds. Bring those. Jesus will bring his scars. And the combination of those two things, when we bring those things together, we will find healing and peace. And we'll be put in touch with God's love. Resurrection is not just an event that happened a long time ago. It is an experience that you and I get to be a part of and something that you and I can take hold of and find. We can find the resurrection in our lives today. It's not just an event that we celebrate, it's something that we can find. And when we bring our full selves to God and we allow him to cover us with his scars, we will find resurrection. We will find life. God wants to give that to you today. He doesn't want you to celebrate something far away. He wants you to know that your life can either be a tomb or it can be a representation of God's resurrection. You can live with sin. You can pack it all away. You can live with your hurts. You can say, I'll never trust anybody again. Or you can take hold of what God is giving to us today. And we'll find peace and healing and resurrection and life. So today as we share in the Lord's Supper, let yourself touch Jesus this morning. Listen for him calling your name. Proclaim in your heart that he is Lord and God. Resurrection will be real. Father, this morning, as we share in these sacred symbols, in bread that represents body and cup that represents blood poured out. God, may we feel your presence today when we share these things. May they speak into our lives. May we feel as though we are in that upper room experiencing you as a resurrected Lord. Father, speak our names to us today as only you can. Help us to see your face and find life. We pray this all through Jesus.